All right. Hey, thank you everyone for coming in and joining us. And if you are new here, if you have are sort of logged on through somebody else's account, welcome to Church on the Rock. My name is Dave Overholt, our lead pastor. Remember, for all of you at Church on the Rock, if you want to, you can share this with your community and just punch that little share button, and then there's a little screen will come up with a little blue box that says share now. Just press that, and we can get God's good message out there. Well, it's an interesting thing to be a pastor, because often people come to me when they're in the middle of pain, in the middle of just difficult situations. Say, Pastor Dave, would you pray for me? Is there a way that you could just focus your prayers on that? I don't have a lot of people saying, hey, I'm having a fantastic life, everything's going my way, Dave. I just came and I just thought I would tell you that. So I get this sort of window on people's lives through a lot of pain. And it's a weird thing to carry it, because I can't let it just come and bounce off me. I've got to be able to carry it to Jesus for you all. And so as I'm carrying some of your pain to God, it's this heart weight that I carry. And I'm asking God, what do we do with this? What do we do with this? And again, he pressed on me, Dave, we got to talk about this. We have to actually pull apart Scripture and find out how to deal with it. So for 4 weeks, we're going to be talking about trials in our lives, errors that happen around, as if you're driving along and there's this little dashboard that comes up, says error. So what are we going to do with this? Trials and errors. So stick with us for 4 weeks as we discover what we're going to be, discover some of things in God's words as we unpack this together. Let's pray. Let's pray that God and the Holy Spirit would unpack his word to us and make it come alive. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much that you have not left us here alone. You have left us with your Holy Spirit to guide us. You have left us with your holy word that comes alive. So, Spirit of God, we invite you to come and speak. Please speak. Please speak in each of the homes where this is being shown. And for the people that watch afterwards, Lord, come and speak. And we invite you to make the word come alive. So thank you so much in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. When this church got started, we were a youth group. And I remember one of our youth services. We had these little tiny speakers that all our sound would come through. And they all had little speakers about this big. It just did not sound good. And I was asking around the community, does anybody know where you can get some really nice big speakers? And there's this one teenager that said, yeah, my dad works for Stelco. And Stelco has these amazing things with big horns on and a big bass bin in it. They're amazing. And I think they loan them out. I go, really? And so she asked her dad, and I went and talked to the dad. He said, okay, you can borrow them, but you can't let a scratch get on them. Okay, no problem. I'm going to borrow these things. Now, you know where this is going, right? And so I go, and I have to sign off in security, drive into the Stelco. I load up the speakers, and then I go. And often I'm a last-minute kind of guy. I just am. And so I'm thinking, oh, I'll bring him with me on Sunday night. And then I got thinking, hold on, no, you know what? I am so pumped about getting these new speakers. I'm going to bring them early. So I went to the church building on Saturday night and hefted them in out of my car and set them up on the stage for the Sunday night service that was going to come the next day. Well, I went to sleep and thinking, wow, Dave, you are so on the ball. You're so ahead of time. Sunday morning, I got a phone call, probably about 6 o'clock in the morning, and this is all I heard from a teenager on the other side of the line. Dave, the church is on fire! I go, yeah, whatever, who is this? Okay, you know, come on, teenagers are going to like pull pranks on me. Where do you want me to go? You know? He said, no, Dave, really, the church is on fire. Like the one we're going to meet at tonight. Yeah. And so the first thing that comes to mind is, no. Where are we going to meet? And as I throw some clothes on and start driving towards the church, all of a sudden, like, it dawns out of nowhere, the speakers. And I'm driving faster and faster. And as I get too close to the church, you can see smoke billowing up. And I'm going, this is no joke. And I get out of my car. I see flames licking the sky. And I'm going, no! And all of a sudden, I'm thinking about how can I get past the police and the firemen so I can get in the building and get the speakers out of there. And so as I get out of my car and I start to get close to some of the firemen stop, you can't go in there. And I'm going, yeah, they won't understand. And all of a sudden, all I just said, God, right? Right? Whose fault is this? God's, right? And so, God, why did you let me be so efficient? This is like a story against efficiency in life. Why couldn't I be last minute and still have them in my car? God, why didn't you warn me? Why didn't you stop me? God. And so, all of us, with our personal pain, where do we all end up? We all end up with God, don't we? Now, you can laugh at that one. Yeah, they didn't even have ashes of those speakers after it was done. They were so gone. And you can laugh at that. But when you face your own pain, your pain is loud to you. That personal pain is just really loud. And you can share it with somebody else, and somebody else can go, oh, yeah, but it's going to be okay. But no, to you, personal pain just screams louder than everybody else's pain. Can I be honest? And some pain is quite a bit louder than other people's in their hearts and lives. I've known families that it boggles my mind what they've gone through. I had a family friends down in Iowa when I was down there. This family, the Cokers, he was sort of the church boss at the church. He had a son named David. And I remember at 22, he got leukemia. And I would go and visit him quite often in the hospital. And was with him through the time when he died. And we are all racked about this poor family losing a son so easily. And then after he moved out of Iowa, he had a second son. His name was Richard. And Richard, I heard, also contracted leukemia a little bit later on in life, like in his late 20s. I used to sing in a choir beside him and just sort of shaking my head. He lost both of his son, and then next thing I heard, his house blew up. Like, literally blew up. There was, like, some gas leak, and it blew up. It was amazing because they shot. He had this cat, a really big cat, and it shot the cat. No kidding. Okay, cat lovers, beware. Shot the cat 6 blocks. And it was still alive. Somehow, it was a little singed, but boom, it flattened the house. And then my friend Lowell Coker, he died. So that was his life. He lost his sons, his house blew up. And you go, hold on. And he's a Christian. Yeah, he's a Christian. He loved Jesus. Yeah, he loved Jesus. Okay, Dave, you gotta help me unpack this one. This is like really confusing to me. And I know some of you, as you've talked to me about your pain and trials that you're going through, say, Dave, sometimes the Bible's helpful and sometimes it's not. I remember somebody pointing out to me 2 Psalms back to back. Psalm 9:9 says this, "The Lord is a refuge for the oppressed, a stronghold in times of trouble." Isn't that good? God is a stronghold in times of trouble. You turn the page, and the next psalm says this, "Why, O God, do you stand far off? Why do you hide yourself in times of trouble?" Okay, are you helping me? Or in the midst of this poetic song, he's saying, God, it feels like you're not around. So what do you do with this? And in the midst of this, we have non-Christians just pointing their fingers at all of us. There's a French called Voltaire, French Enlightenment philosopher, that came up with this idea. He said, like, if God is supposed to be all good and God is supposed to be all powerful, why doesn't he do things, to stop bad things from happening? I was reading a philosophy book on this as a response to a 2004 tsunami that sort of racked its way around the Indian Sea. In those moments, the philosopher tried to say, listen, the moments of people's deepest pain. The stories that came out in the newspaper, were many of them were atheists saying, "See, ha, got you people who believe in God. How can there be a God?" And it's true. If we're honest, when life goes wrong, we start to question the goodness of God. I can't tell you how many people at church, here at Church on the Rock, will come and talk to me after we sing a song. We'd sing this worship song, and it goes like this: "You are good, you are good." And just sort of repeats that, "You are good," and singing this to God. And they'll say, "Dave, I can't. I try to get the words out, but I just can't." And so, this morning, the first of four messages, we're going to fool around with three big ideas. This is more idea heavy than it is application heavy. Stick with the whole program here. Stick with the whole series. But I want you to understand that, have an understanding in your head about God. I think sometimes, as one person wrote, it's difficult to have a deeply personal relationship with God if we don't trust him, if our picture of him doesn't inspire love and worship. And so trials, errors in our life, cause us to question God, and then we pull back from God, the very thing that we shouldn't. Just as Sonia was saying, you know, in the midst of this, she just believed that God is with her, and that is what carried her. And so we're going to try and focus on three ideas. Idea number one. There is no one answer to where bad things come from. There is no one answer to where bad things come from. Let me try and give you a quick survey. Number one, there are bad things come from just things that are our own fault. I just like mess up. It's hard to admit, but sometimes we act on Christ-like ways. Sometimes we're just not wise in what we do. The Bible sort of makes a nod to this in 1 Peter 2:20. It says, but how is it to your credit if you receive a beating for doing wrong and endure it? But if you suffer for doing good and endure it, this is commendable for God. What Peter is doing, he's sort of making a nod to, listen, sometimes you just like mess up. You just screw up bad. And guess what? And you're going to suffer for it. It's not God's big plan. It's not what something he put together. It's not something that he made certain happen in your life. It's just your fault, okay? We can't blame God about these things. I could give you a list of things where it was totally my fault. From everything from missing an appointment. I remember this one young lady saying, "Dave, I've invited friends over, and can you come over and say hi? They haven't seen you for so long." I said, "Yes, but I didn't get it in my calendar." And I totally forgot it. And I remember actually getting a phone call from her, and they're all waiting for me to come over, and I was far away. And she said, "Dave, where are you? We're praying for you. We thought you were in an accident." No. It was just me being stupid. I can't blame that one on God. That was not God's overall plan. He did not make this certain. I made it certain by my stupidity. There's lots of things that have happened in my life that is just because of bad stupidity. And the beautiful thing is God will lead us, but he never forces us. God will lead you, but he never forces you. There's not only that my own fault, but we're just targeted by the evil one. Beyond our own stupidity, there is an active evil force in this world. Jesus called him the prince of the power of the air in Ephesians 2:2. It just talks about how there is this evil one who's let loose on this planet, and his number one job is to steal, kill, and destroy. And he is active all over the place. He is active. In fact, 1/4 of the sicknesses Jesus healed people in the book of Mark were directly attributed to Satan. Here's one. I'll just read it just so you know that's the case. In this one in the book of Luke 13:16. He says, "This dear woman." Hear Jesus' voice. "This dear woman," he's feeling compassion for this poor woman. "This dear woman, a daughter of Abraham, has been held in bondage by Satan for 18 years. Isn't it right that she should be released even on the Sabbath?" Jesus has come to fight against the evil that's so prevalent on this planet. And he says, listen, there is an evil one here who has targets people and situations. Satan hindered Paul from visiting Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians 2:18. Satan has freedom to target people. There's his personal act of evil power, and it's at war with us. It's at war with us. Much of the persecution around this world, I believe, is stirred up by the evil one. So we have our own stupidity. We have our God's discipline. We have the evil one. We have this thing called God's discipline. And some people don't talk about it, but it's in the Bible too. Sometimes we sin and harden our hearts towards God. And he brings us back. He's trying to bring us back in line with his character. God is slow to anger, rich in mercy. However, he says, if you're his children, guess what? He's also going to discipline you to help bring you back in life. The beautiful thing about God's discipline, it's usually obviously tied to a problem. It's obviously tied to something that he's not going to discipline you and not tell you what it's about. And we hear of Paul's thorn in the flesh. And he says he's letting Satan do this to them in order to produce a character quality in him. Talking about God's discipline, I remember this one guy in my youth group. He had this work truck. He loved his work truck, but he wanted to get a bigger one. He wanted to get had a lot more capacity. And so he sort of went around bragging that he was going to get somebody to steal the truck and burn it. And we said, you can't do that. And he said, yeah, I'm going to do that. I'm going to get so much insurance money back. And he was like bragging about this already. So one day he comes to youth group going, oh no, my truck got stolen and I heard it was burnt. We're all going, you bum. You got somebody to do this for you. And he just sort of smile and just sort of walk away. Oh. And so he got the insurance money and he got a much bigger truck. And we were saying, God, where is your justice? In the midst of him getting this truck, he went, and within the first week, he went to some, I think it was the bank he was at, but he left the keys in it, and he left it running, and he hadn't bought insurance for it yet. It got stolen. And he came back to youth group with real tears. I can't believe what happened. And we all said, there is a God. There is a God. Thank you. So sometimes bad things happen for God's discipline, but it's obviously tied to a problem. Next, there's another reason why things go bad. The world, which is all the people in it and nature, is just broken. We live in a broken planet. We've been hurt by other people, some deeply in your souls, by things said to you, by things done to you. I know. You know. And if we were in a quiet room somewhere and you said, Pastor Dave, could you pray for me? Because I'm going to tell you something that I haven't told anyone else. And you could tell me today how you've been deeply, deeply hurt, not by God, but by other people. We live in this severely broken world where the people and even the nature around us are broken. The Bible talks about this in Romans 8, 22 to 23. It says, for we know that all creation has been groaning as if in the pains of childbirth right up to this present time. And we believers also groan, even though we have the Holy Spirit within us as a foretaste of future glory. I'm going to come back and mention that part of the verse. It's a very important part of the verse. The Holy Spirit as a foretaste of future glory. For we long for our bodies to be released from sin and suffering. It's like Paul is saying, listen, this whole place is broken. My body can hardly wait to be released from sin and suffering that's pushing on against us. And we too wait for an eager hope for the day when God will give us our full right as adopted children, including new bodies he's promised us. His picture is that creation is broken and it's longing, saying, can I be remade? That's, you know, if you wonder why natural disasters, the weather is off, this whole planet is broken. And he says even our bodies are broken, as if he's saying, listen, God's not going to make it all better here on this planet. But guess what? We long for the future of heaven, of being with us, being with him forever. Jesus sort of alludes to this in Luke 13, 1-5. I won't read it to you, but it's fascinating if you look it up yourself. He said, somebody came to him and said, hey, listen, there's some Galileans who were killed by Pilate at the temple. And they're sort of going to, you know, they wanted Jesus sort of to get politically involved and say, those Romans, right? So you know what Jesus says? It's so good. He says, were those people worse than anyone else? Were they bad people because they were the ones that got killed? And the obvious answer is no. People, bad things didn't happen because they were bad people. And then he reminds them, he said, listen, this, get right with God, because forever is more important than now. And then he goes and says, hey, you know, by the way, if we're talking news of the day, there are 18 people that were killed by this random tower falling on people. And basically he was saying, there is this, you know, this weird random event of a bunch of Galileans being killed. Oh yeah? Well, it's just like these people here over here. A building fell down on them. This world, this stuff happens all over the place. Just get right with God and make sure your eternity is secure. The world, the people, nature is all broken. So there's no one reason why there's all the trials that happen to us. And it's not helpful when people give us only one reason. All suffering is not because of our sin. And you should not live a life of guilt thinking, oh, it's because I did something wrong. All suffering is not because of the evil one that is doing things. He does them, but we can't be looking for a demon under every bush. All suffering is not God's perfect plan. It's just a broken system. At the fall, humans broke, nature broke, evil, a superpower, started to play in the game. It's far too simplistic that just to say God's big enough that he should stop it. I try to get a good illustration of how this works. Every illustration breaks down. But I know some of you are gamers and get into gaming worlds and all that kind of stuff. So imagine making a gaming world, right? I have friends that are in some of these gaming worlds. One of my friends said, yeah, he's a Fletcher. He opens up a arrow shop in this world and sells arrows. I go, wow, you don't have a job in the real world? Yeah, that's hard enough to try and, you know, do marketing campaigns on in a fake world. Anyway, so in this world, imagine this. If you made a whole world, and then you invite players to come in, and some players can be good, and some players can just wreak evil. And so in the midst of this world, as you're hoping the good will outsource the evil, all of a sudden somebody comes in very powerfully and plants a virus in the whole system. And the whole system starts to break down. The system itself is broken. Imagine what you would do as a creator. What would you do? Wouldn't you want to reboot, press reboot? Let's scrub the whole thing and let's get this thing back to where I wanted it. Well, that's what God is going to do in the second coming of Jesus. He is going to scrub this planet. He's going to scrub the whole thing and go reboot. But he's waiting. What's he waiting for? He's waiting for you and me to come to him and have that living relationship with him before he reboots everything. So, if somebody is teaching you that there's one reason why all this suffering is coming, it's all by God's hand, please, please. It's just only hurtful to hear these things. There are many reasons we all go through trials. That was idea number one. Idea number two. Idea number two begins in the Garden of Eden. So let's sort of reset our minds back in that. We our ancestors, Adam and Eve, had complete freedom except for one no. You can't eat from the two trees in the center of the garden. That was it. So they could go anywhere they wanted. You know, go on a love boat cruise, man. This is like get away from those trees. Just do whatever you want. Isn't that freedom? But there's only one thing you can't do. And so they ate. It's interesting, they ate from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Well, what's that all about? Well, let's just stop and look at the temptations that the evil one gave Adam and Eve. And I'm going to read from Genesis 3, verse 1, and then skip down to verse 4 and 5. And the evil one said this. He said to the woman, did God really say you must not eat from the tree in the garden? Can you hear this? I think he did. No, he did. He clearly said. But what's he doing? He's just planting doubts, right? And then he said, you will not certainly die, although God said you will certainly die. So what's the evil one saying? You can't trust what God says. You can't trust him. I know you can't trust him. The servant said to the woman, for God knows that when people eat from it, your eyes will be open and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil. Listen, you're going to know things that you'll never know. He's keeping knowledge from you. You know what? God is keeping knowledge from you. In fact, I think God's got evil motives. Like he doesn't want you to be like him. And so don't trust what he says to you. What were the temptations? Number one, God can't be trusted. They had no reason not to trust God. He was so good. He would walk with him in the cool of the evening. They had everything they needed. Just stay away from those trees. But the temptation was also, be like God. Be like God and know. Isn't that weird? I think so many of us think, well, the more knowledge, the better, right? The more things we know about, the better. And yet, in Romans, it says, listen, can we just be naive about evil? Every time you crack open whatever is evil, it just hurts. It drains the life out of you. It creates habits. It's just not good. Be naive about evil. But the temptation is, listen, God is withholding knowledge from you. Did they even understand what good and evil were about? But he said, don't be naive. Don't be naive. You can be the ultimate moral judge. Yet all they had to do was receive and enjoy and reflect God's love and his goodness and exercise the authority they've been given to them. But God was saying, can you be content as my creations? Don't try and be me. Don't try and be me. And so the lies at the first of our ancestors, my great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-grandfather and mother, were this. Foundational lies. God is untrustworthy. And guess what? You need to know. You really need to know. And so, how do we interact? How do we push back against those lies? How do we push back against those lies? Well, I think you need to take a look at the Bible, what the Bible reveals about God and Jesus. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3, the Son is the radiance of God's glory, the exact representation of his being. So what is God fundamentally like? We can look at Jesus. We can look at through the whole Bible to see what he's like. But here are some little pieces about what God is like. Number one, he feels compassion for us. Half the verses in the Bible that have the word compassion are God's compassion to us. He is not some impassionate force or being off in the universe. God feels all our pain. God feels compassion for us. Next, God suffered for us. God chose to suffer and die. That helpless feeling of the last breath of being tortured with whipping. And as Jesus died on the cross, he was paying for my sin. No greater love has anyone shown that they would die for somebody who is an enemy of them. And this is who God is. That is a clear picture of who God is. God suffered for us. Now that we could look through the scriptures and say that God gives good gifts. James chapter 1, verse 17, every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. As every good thing you have is from the Father. Guess what? He showed and proved his compassion that he says he has for you by coming and dying for you. So the fundamental truths are this. The fundamental truths that push back against the lie. God is trustable. God can be trustable because he is compassionate. He gives good gifts. He suffered and died for you. And the second truth, you don't need to know. That's above our pay grade. You just don't need to know. And I know. I hear the voice in your head. But Dave, how do I know he's trustable? He loved you so much that he died for you. You got to come back to that. I love the example of Job. By the way, Job is one example of suffering. It's not a pattern how everyone suffers. He is one of the things that his one suffering was not from his own fault. It happened to be from the evil one. But let's look at what Job said just real quickly. Job never found out about the upper stage thing that was happening. Job never in the whole book found out about the why. He never did. At the end of the book, he comes up to God and he questions God. And what does God do? God just opens up creation to him. And he just says, look how wonderful, look how powerful. He just starts to flood creation over Job. At the end of the book, all he's discovered is that God is utterly amazing. And he came to the conclusion that, God, you are extravagant. You are good. And this is what he says. Now my eyes have seen you. That is enough. We're going to come back to that all through this series. He never finds out the why. But now I've seen you. That's enough. That's enough. The last chapter of Job is like this epilogue where you find out in the details that Job has more children, sons and daughters. The beautiful thing is often in genealogies and in the Old Testament and giving inheritances, it's always given to the sons because it's like a pension fund. The sons will take care of the parents. But here, what he does, he has three daughters, and they're named in the genealogy. Okay, you know what the names of his daughters mean? Dove, Cinnamon, and Horn of Eyeshadow. How's Job feeling these days, all right? All right? All right, I've got three daughters. Dove, Cinnamon, all right? And Horn of Eyeshadow, right? What's he doing? And guess what? He divides up his inheritance to his sons, but also to the daughters. Why? Because he's just being extravagant because he met extravagant love face to face, and that changed everything. Although his life had fallen apart and it was ripped from piece to piece, he had seen God, and that was enough.
Amen.
And he didn't even know about Jesus dying and rising again for him yet. And we got that. We know that God himself died and rose again and gave himself for us. Isn't God awesome? I don't understand, and I don't know. I don't know. And there are lots of reasons why bad things come. There is no one reason why trials come. But God is trustable. And you don't need to know. Job never knew. Creation was enough. We get to find out about God's death and resurrection on top of that. So, how do we reconcile this? How do I live this out, Dave? Well, stay with us for the whole series. Please stay with us for the whole series. I'm going to just give you a little taste of what's going to happen in these next messages. God gives us a foretaste of forever. Let me say that again. God gives us a foretaste of forever. Remember that verse I told you we're going to talk about? The Holy Spirit is given as a foretaste of forever. And we're going to talk about this concept, and next week we're really going to spend a lot of time on it. But there's this now and not yet. He shows his goodness now. C.S. Lewis talks about walking down a dark forest path. And every so often there's a shaft of light that comes. He calls it rumors of glory. And he goes and stands of a rumor of a glory. And God gives us good things now. But guess, not yet is all to come. Not until heaven and earth are remade. Not until we get out of this crazy place. So what do we do now? We live in a war zone with bombs falling all around us. Everything's broken. Our neighbors are broken. Creation is. There's evil on the loose. So what do we do? So in the midst of this, we trust God because he's trustable. We trust God, not even his answer. And crazy thing is, sometimes God says, sure, I'm going to do something now as a foretaste of what's going to come. And he does. He does. Sometimes he does the now. I remember being when I was in university. I was in a university in Chicago, and we had an evangelistic team that went downtown, and we put up a stage on the corner of Water Tower Place, and busiest place in all Chicago, and we put up a stage, and we had to run the lights up for the stage off the truck battery, so we needed one parking spot in all of downtown Chicago. Imagine doing this in Toronto, right? We needed that one place in the busiest place in all of Chicago. So as we're driving down for 2 years, we prayed, oh, God, give us that parking spot. Guess what? 2 years, Friday night, the busiest time shopping in the busiest place of Chicago. We hit that parking spot every single time except for once. And then we prayed some more and had to drive around the corner. And then it came open. We parked, set up things, and told people about Jesus Christ. Sometimes God gives us now. Now, I'm going to show you my now just to show you I'm alive. This is a real thing. But this isn't life now. This is a foretaste of things to come. And there is a lot of not yet we go through. There's a lot of not yet. Hebrews chapter 11 talks about heroes of faith that received things from God. But at the end of Hebrews 11, there's this little part that says, yeah, and some people were persecuted. I think one of them is somebody's got sawed in half. And they didn't get what was promised then on earth. But in heaven they did. I love what C.S. Lewis says. He says this, our Father refreshes us on the journey with some pleasant inns. Pleasant place to stay and rest for a while. But will not encourage us to mistake them for home. My home is with God. And so I trust him. I know I don't have all the answers yet, and I may not. But he's trustable. And I'm going to let the wise stick with him. God, I trust you in the not yet. I trust you in the not yet. I'm going to pray. I'm going to ask our worship team to come in and lead us in worship. Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you. Thank you that you are trustable. And exactly because you say it in your word, because you lived it out through Jesus, because you made this planet, you are trustable in so many ways. And I know that our ancestors ate from that tree, and we just want to know. We just want to know good and evil, what was right, who was wrong. We want to know. But God, we're going to let you be God. We're going to let you be God and trust you. I will trust you in the not yet. Thank you, God, for this whole series. Be with us. Help us to unpack all the things that you want us to learn from your word in this. In Jesus' holy name, amen. Amen. I love worshiping with the community of Jesus. Oh, thank you so much, the Lamont family. That sounds like a singing group, right? Oh, man, so good. So good. Love you guys. Not quite the Von Trapps, no. You got him beat, man. You got him beat. All right, so Sonia, you've been collecting some questions, and I know there's been a few, and like a good illustration, and
I had a thought as you were. It was a great message, Dave. Thank you. I think you really were able to address some things that a lot of people question, especially those that don't have faith, or maybe that are on their way to God. You know, why do bad things happen to good people? Like, it's just a huge question out there. But one thing that struck me is you were talking about not having to know. And I mean, we're in a world where information is quick, it's fast. Our young people have access to every piece of information. And that's a tough one for a lot of people to accept that they don't have to know everything.
That is a really, especially culture now. And, I'm old enough to have seen different pockets of culture. And right now it is, if you don't know, then you're sort of mocked.
It's like I've seen lots of little video clips of people doing something, you know, getting technology wrong, and you just go, you know, you just like laugh. You want to laugh at them because they don't know. And then not only that, but the speed of knowledge is like, oh, I want to be the first one to tell everybody what I heard on the news, and so that there's a I need to know quickly. And so that's sort of I think we know that the evil one's in charge of the world. And he sort of pulls the levers behind the world. And this is one he's just pulling that we need to know. And so when there's some things that God says, listen, that's for me to know, and not yet, he's just trying to create some dissatisfaction. And that comes really back again to just trusting him, right? Can we really just trust God?
Yeah, that makes me think of parenting, right? When our children want to understand or you know, why, right?
Well, that's a great,
and
yeah.
And they don't need to have all the information.
Yeah.
They just need to know that this is what mommy or daddy says because we know. Right?
Yeah, playing in the traffic. Maybe they're young enough not to get the concept that they might get hurt, right?
Yeah.
Or how hurt, but no, we're not going to let you do that. You're going to find out later as you grow up why you don't do that, but now you just have to trust the know that I have your best interest at hand.
There's some humility required in that, isn't there? An understanding that we are not God.
Yeah,
we are not God. So we did have a question here from Bronwyn, and so I'm just going to read this to you. Hi, Bronwyn.
Hi, Bronwyn.
We love Bronwyn. Okay, the metaphor that I use for how we try to follow God's plan in this broken world is that it's as if we're trying to build IKEA furniture, but all of the pieces are slightly the wrong size. I'm sure no one can relate to that. We will get something that resembles the cabinet we were trying to build, but it's not going to be perfect because it, which is we, are flawed from the beginning. We'd love to hear your thoughts on this.
IKEA furniture is just hard to do to begin with, right?
That's a whole other sermon.
But I love the illustration, Bronwyn. Yeah, because they're flawed from the start. It's not that if I work at it hard enough, it's going to fit perfectly because they're just cut wrong. And so just to know that it sets up expectations. I think if we expect that if we can get life finally down to a place where if we do enough meditation, if we do enough, you know, all the different things that we could do, and they're not bad things, that, you know, mindfulness, all that, then life will be perfect. Well, no, this life is flawed. The boards are cut wrong. So we can do some things that will help us through, but it's never going to be wrapped up and perfect. It sets up good expectations, yeah.
Yeah, thanks, Dave. That's all we have this morning. Again, thank you. It was a great message. And thank you to the Lamond family singers. That was amazing worship and just so great to be able to be together and worship together, even with you, all of you online and watching. So we hope you've been blessed today. And Dave, would you mind just wrapping us up in
love to
prayer?
Love to. And thank you again for tuning on. Thank you for sharing. And for those who choose to give at Church Ronk, thank you so much, because your gift makes sure that this actually happens. All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, again, you are good. We see creation in the beauty of it and the majesty and the various levels that you have made. And we say that you are powerful and creative and wise and fun. And then we see what you did when you, God Almighty, died on the cross for my sin, and that you are full of compassion and love. And I know this crazy world will not be wrapped up until the end. We as humans invited the evil one in, and so he's part of our story now. And so not until the end can we expect this thing to be cleaned up. But Father, we long for it. We long for it. We long to be with you. And we just want to say with Job, we have seen you, and that's enough. God, help us to see you this week in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks, everyone. Have a good week.